Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face was changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hold on to that. Hold on to that truth and let it go deep in your hearts, for we will need it. Now, I want to bring you back to earth. Today, at First United Methodist Church, and all over, is Valentine's Day 2010. How more earthly do you get than that? And this is just kind of a friendly reminder. In case you've forgotten, today is Valentine's Day. It'll be Valentine's Day for a lot longer. And if you have a romantic Valentine or a love Valentine, you need to give, you still got time. Unfortunately, and this is just the way our society is, guys, the pressure is more on you than it is on we women. That's just how it is. And this week, I was doing some reading, and I found a few ways to tell, in case you forgot Valentine's Day. And so, just pay attention, because these are dead giveaways. If this morning the kids tell you, "You know, Mom went to bed early and locked the door while you were out emptying the trash." Dead giveaway that you have forgotten Valentine's Day. If your wife tells you, and maybe she already has this morning, that Hallmark is offering discounts on apology cards. Dead giveaway. If you woke up with a florist ad stamped, taped, or stapled to your forehead, a giveaway. It's a friendly warning, so pay attention. Now, some of you are single. Yeah, I'm looking at Michael. Poor Michael. There are others who are single. I want to say something to the single guys in the congregation, because according to another authority, there's some things you should definitely not do on Valentine's Day. If you've got a date this evening, you don't want to say things like, "You know, I really don't like this restaurant that much, but I wanted to use this 2-for-1 coupon before it expired." Not good. Or, and I've got to tell you, a lot of these things have been said to me in my dating days, not for my husband. I used to come here all the time with my ex. Not good. Or, you don't want to say, "I never said you need a nose job. I just said it wouldn't hurt to consider it." Or, "I feel that I've really grown in the past few years. Used to be I wouldn't have even given someone like you a second look." You don't want to do that. Or, "It's been tough, But I've come to accept that most people I date just won't be as smart as I am. You don't want it. Friendly warnings. Don't go there. All right. We are obviously not here to celebrate Valentine's Day, although, you know, it's a good thing to be able to celebrate romantic love. And it's a good thing for relationships, when we're in relationships, to let each other know our love for one of God's most profound gifts, which is our spouse. But we're here to celebrate something far more profound, and that's God's love of us and God's love for the world. Now, there's a connection here. And the connection is, I want you to think for a minute about the face of someone in love. It may be a person that you've loved. It may be your own face in love. We don't forget that face. We don't forget how that face looks at us with love. It's buried deep inside of us. And people who are in love want to put on their best face. That's pretty natural. We want to appear to the other person as attractive. Dating has its similarities to many years ago when I dated, but it also has its differences. Today we can date via the internet. And there are those in our congregation who have actually met their spouses by online dating services. But my question for you is, do you really think people advertise their flaws on online dating? Probably not. There was a study done about some 30,000 respondents in an online dating service. And what they discovered is that the people who use this internet dating site were taller, richer, skinnier, and better looking than the average Joe or Jolene. Or at least that's what they said on their profiles. We learned that 4% of online daters claim to earn more than $200,000 a year, while the average is less than 1% of all internet users. 28% of the women on the site said that they were blonde, a number far beyond the national average. Full 70% of the women and 67% of the men said that they were above average in their looks. Well, most of us, aren't we? There's something suspicious about profiles. When people are looking for a mate, we want to put on our best face. Nothing's more natural than that. We try to shower, we look clean, we smell better. We want to look our best. But this is what we need to focus on, because no matter how beautiful we may be or project ourselves to be, our face reveals ultimately what's in our heart. That's true. It's part of what I was saying to the kids this morning. Ultimately, what we feel finds its way out. Unless we have a poker face. Now, I don't know if any of you have played a game called I Doubt It. It's a card game. And in this card game, you have a group of people sitting around a table, and everyone takes a turn, and you lay down cards face down, and you try to get rid of all of your cards. And so you start with twos. So maybe the first person lays down, and they put down, and they say, I have three twos. The next person lays cards down, maybe it's threes. I have four threes. Someone else has, what's next, four, 1-4. And so the game goes until you believe that someone is lying. This is a game about lying. It truly is. And if you doubt it and you say, I doubt it, And they turn over their cards, and it is not what they said it was, then they have to pick up all the cards. If it was what they said it was, then you pick up the cards. Now, when I play this game with my son, who has a very good poker face, I always lose. And I'll say to Zach, how can you tell? And he says, Mom, it's all over your face. I don't lie well. Even in a game, even when that's the object, it's all over your face. And what happens in our life together is over a period of time, our emotions are registered and people read them. There's a woman by the name of Annette Simmons who wrote a book on body language some years ago. And in this book, she talks about how babies, infants, are able to decipher feelings, emotions, before they understand words. Think of infants. Think of a baby and you're trying to feed it strained spinach. Oh, you're going to like the spinach. Somehow they read the emotion far more accurately than the words. If we're angry, no matter how hard we try to hide our anger, eventually, somehow, it seeps out. If we don't respect someone, somehow, that seeps out. Actors and actresses who have to portray feelings that they may not be having about a situation are trained not how to smile or how to cry, but how to conjure up the feeling from a past memory, a past experience, and then it's real and it permeates their face, their bodies. In other words, you can't fool your face. In some circumstances, you can hide your emotions, but sooner or later, what is in your heart steals out to your face. Okay. Now let's really come to our scripture. Because in the scripture, we understand that not only can't you fool your face, if you have been in the presence of God, it is going to show. In the scripture that we read together a few moments ago, Jesus takes Peter and James and John and they go to the mountain. And while they are there, what an amazing experience as Jesus, fully in the presence of God, there's a transfiguration that happens that his disciples witness. Luke tells us they were sleepy, they were drowsy, but suddenly they were fully awake as they saw the glory of Jesus and the men with him. The word transfigured is a very interesting word. It's a Greek word from metamorpho, and it means to transform, literally, to change. It can also mean to change the outside to match the inside. Dr. Walter Lattimore, a medical doctor some years ago, wrote a book called 10 Essentials of Highly Healthy People. I've loved our health movement in our congregation. We're trying to be healthier. Thank you, health team, health and wellness. Dr. Lattimore talks about one of his patients named Fran. She was a 92-year-old woman. And for a decade, as his patient, she had inspired him. She attended church regularly. He says she volunteered to help others, even in her 90s, in community, wherever she could. She was a woman of deep personal faith. And she would come to Dr. Latimer's office about once or twice a year. And when she did, she always talked not just about the health and wellness of her body, but her spiritual self. Dr. Latimer writes that during his last visit with Fran, this is what she said. "I know I'm not going to live forever, Dr. Latimer, but who would want to? I'm feeling pretty good right now, but I'll be jumping for joy when I meet God face to face." Latimer wrote, "Her face literally glowed as she talked to me. Nothing is more beautiful than a person whose face glows with their love of God." Her last words to him were these: "For twice as long, Dr. Latimer, as you've been alive, I've been enjoying God's companionship and thanking him for his faithfulness and helping me to be who I think he wants me to be. I talk to God all the time, and I'm here to tell you he listens. It's been a good life, walking hand in hand with him and other folks who know him like I do." Latimer links a personal and meaningful relationship with God to being emotionally and physically healthy. And I suggest to you, when we're young, we glow when we're in love. We glow with health. Have you been watching the Olympics? My gosh, talk about what these faces show of dedication and health, concentration. As we age, we glow more spiritually. So one of the things that I love about, I can't say older members of the church, you people with more life experience, there's a glow when you have lived with God in your life, and it shows. Your body's maybe less able, but your spirits can be more able. You've had more time to be in relationship with God, and it shows. Living in the presence of God doesn't just affect how others see you. It also affects how you see others. It's interesting to me that Jesus, who lived continually in the presence of God, was also the most loving and accepting person who's ever walked this earth. If we live in God's presence, it not only shows, we see goodness more readily in other people. We see possibilities more readily in other people. And that's what we focus on. James Lee Burke wrote a book called White Doves at Morning. I don't know if any of you have ever read it. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. It was set in Civil War days. And in this book, there's a character by the name of Willie Burke. Willie is a white southerner who is very opposed to slavery. There's a scene early in the book in which Willie Burke brings a journal to Flower. Flower is a slave, and he's been teaching her to read and to write, and he brings her this journal that she can begin to practice writing in. One day, she shows a portion of the journal that she started to keep. And as she reads it, Willie Burke just burst into smiles. And he says to her, "Flower, you're a poet." And she looked quizzical. And so he went on to tell her, "A poet is a person who sees radiance when others see only objects." That is a person of faith. We see radiance when others see objects. We're able to see a God presence in others when others only see stumbling blocks. The last 2 weeks, we've had significant, lovely, lovely people in this church family who have died. That happens. It's happened in your lives, in some of your lives, over and over again. In our church family, it has. One of the things that I have noticed and paid attention to are persons of faith at the last of their life move in an assurance. As the body lets go, and the body has to do its letting go thing, the spirit is no longer contained. And the spirit soars. Those of us who've had the honor to be present with someone when they die experience that. It's human. It's human to want to hold on to the body. It's human to want to hold on to the person and the memories and the ongoing life. And we grieve, and we will grieve, as those we love leave us. But oh my, if we believe our scripture, there is a radiance in heaven, in God's presence, that on earth we don't even get a glimpse of. Peter and Paul and James did. And thankfully, we have that recorded in our scriptures. We get glimpses of it by the way we see God's light shine in some people. And you know them, and I know them. They're people that you can think of, and you know they are full of God's love. And sometimes as a society, we don't know quite what to do with them. We may see them as a little simple, simplistic. We may experience them as childlike in their dealings. And sometimes these are people who are taken advantage of by others. But the world that they leave is a better place because the love that they've experienced of God is shown and it's shared. And they accept others out of that love. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are there people in your own life you can think of who've shown that kind of love of God? Do you understand what I mean when I say that what is in your heart eventually is going to seep out into what others see and perceive and experience from you? Do you look beyond what's there to the good that God has created? We can't make that happen for people. But we can hold open the possibilities because we know God loves each of us, whatever our flaws. So do we look for the good? Do we look for God in each other? I hope so. And I hope it's all over our face, because that kind of love will be received. And that kind of love is so needed in our world. And that's the kind of love we're to share with each other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.